Great to be here at White Plains. Your preacher, Mark, great friend of mine. I love him to death. Look up to him. You know, even though he looks older than me, it don't work that way. I'm older than he is. But he's been in pastorate very much longer than me, so I listen to what he has to say. Very good, very well-mannered man, and God's using him. Our text this morning is going to be in Acts 2, 36 through 42, and as you go there, I want you to realize that our life is full of questions. Some of them hard, some of them easy, some of them difficult, some of them right makes you queasy. But we have to answer these questions in our life for our life to make sense. But the Bible offers several questions that we need to understand because they determine our eternal security. And if we don't get these answers right, we fail the test. And when we fail the test, we're forever separated from God's love and mercy. One of those questions are found in Matthew 16:5 when Jesus asked, "Whom say ye that I am?" Well, we're grateful to God because God answers that a little earlier in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 3:17. God says, "This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased." That's an important question that you need to make sure that you have the right answer for. God give you the answer. Jesus is a son. Now we go to the second important question. It's found in our text in verse 37. And that question is, what shall I do? Understand, it's a personal question. It's a question that each person has to ask themselves. It's a question that each person has to make sure they okay with the answer. You see, you can't answer for your child. You can't answer for your mother. You can't answer for your brother. They all have to ask and answer this question. You see, men don't need more things. We got plenty of things. Plenty of things to occupy our time. We don't need better health, believe it or not. What we do need is a right relationship with God. Now, what that means is we've got to be saved. And I want you to realize this morning that our churches have no power because we as Christians don't have the truth in us. We don't have the full answer on us. And so we have to go back to God's Word to find completely what it means to be saved. If you look around, people say that I know Jesus. Well, Satan knows Jesus. I'm going to tell you something. Just walking through the door of a church saying you know Jesus don't give you no more in than Satan does. And Satan's an anti-disciple, right? He's an anti-disciple because he tries to bring Jesus down. Do you know that we do the same thing when we say we believe him but we don't trust him? Oh, brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you something right now. We have a time to come. But this text that we're going to read in just a moment is Peter's first message as an apostle. This is his first message. You know, sometimes preachers, their first message goes too long because they want to get everything in. Or it goes too short because they've forgotten everything they needed to say. But Peter's is just right. And if you'll stand with me, we're going to get the response of the crowd as Peter has given his message. Reading in chapter 2, verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God had made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they gladly received this word and were baptized the same day. They were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Listen to 43 real quick. And fear came upon every soul. Skip down to 44. And all that believed were, and what's that word? Together. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the word that you've given us this morning. Father God, I pray that it pricks our hearts. It answers the questions deepest in our soul. And Father God, please open our eyes and ears and our hearts this morning so, Father God, we can actually look in our mirror and see the reflection of who we truly are. Father God, we walk around. We think we're this. We think we're that. But if we filter it through the blood of Christ, we come up way short. But Father God, I ask you right now that you'll take your loving mercy and spread it upon every heart and mind here. Father God, I ask that you remove all demons from hell and Satan himself from this room. And Father God, you allow the Spirit to rain down upon us so that we might be your chosen children. I pray these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Y'all please be seated. Now, there's three steps that we must perform in this, what am I to do? People say, well, preacher, I know exactly what you're fixing to say. You might not, so you better listen. Because I'm going to tell you something. There's a lot of questions and a lot of questionable theology that is filtered into our churches. And the reason I say that is because we got people that say they're saved and they don't open the church door in 35 years. The only time they come in church is when they're laid out and six people carry them in and out. And we got to understand that those people aren't saved. And we're going to go through it in just a minute. First of all, the Bible says that we need conviction. The Bible says our heart is pricked. That means we have a troubled heart. Something about the words that Peter spoke troubled their hearts. The Bible is supposed to trouble our hearts because we aren't what we are supposed to be. There's not a person in this room that has completely walked the path of God like God has wanted you in your life. We don't do that because we're human beings. Sinners at best, amen? And we falter and fail. But there's three steps, like I said, and we'll go through them all. Conviction. We have to be convinced by the fulfillment of God's word. You see, Peter reminded everybody that God said all this was going to take place. You see, God never comes up empty on his promises to you and to me. He's always an on-time God. Do you know that he's always got you back? Some of us act and live like he's nowhere around. Well, that might be your responsibility and not his, because God is always there. So we need to be convinced by God's work too. And what that is that when Jesus was crucified, when he's raised from the dead, that was 50 days from the day he was risen to the day of Pentecost. Amen? But 40 of those days, what did Jesus do? He walked around, prayed with, worked with, and loved on people for 40 days. Why did he do that? To fulfill God's work with his disciples. See, he was able to transfer his power through the Holy Spirit in those 40 days to his apostles and also to those that come close to him. You see, those 40 days were used so that we might see God's work being fulfilled in the life of Christ. You see, when it was finished, that is our salvation. But what he did was he continued. And remember that word. He continued unto the day that God brought him home to sit on his what side? His right side. The side of authority. Side of power. So we've talked about the fulfillment of his word and the fruitness of his work. Now we got to be convinced by the faithfulness of God's witness. Well, listen. Peter and those guys were held up in a small upper room while this was going on. Jesus was being flogged and crucified, and these guys were hiding under a table in the upper room, shuddering with fear. Didn't want anybody to know where they was at. They was ashamed of Jesus. They was ashamed of the 3 years that they'd spent with him. They were upset about the way things were going. For you see, we always think, like Doc sung about, is we got the best obvious choice. But see, Christ has the best obvious choice. But these apostles, like I said, were held up in this room, and they were scared, and they was afraid. They were, what? Fearing the life, weren't they? That means that they weren't totally, what? Converted. Think and listen. Think and listen. So this conversion is going to take place later, but listen what happens. God himself takes whatever steps necessary to convince us that we need a Savior. All things in our life points to someone that needs to step in and cleanse us of our sins, because we know that we cannot do that ourselves. We can't. We know that. And once we come to that realization, we're what? We're convinced of our conviction that we need a Savior. And God will use whatever it takes. And so God used fear in those apostles' lives so that they might understand of his power. You see, just a few days after Christ came back to life, the apostles came back to life. They were bold and courageous, and Peter jumped out there in front and started preaching with all authority and all power in the name of who? Jesus Christ. For you see, he was converted to know that he was forgiven for good. And so we need to realize that only through Christ are we forgiven for good. See, now, we can do things and feel happy for a day or two, but when we're forgiven for good, we know that we know that we know, amen? We have that assurance, and that assurance comes from our faith in God. Faith in God gives us joy, and that joy gives us peace. You know, when people go through cancer, when people go through terrible situations, and they're smiling and praying and serving God, you know what's happening? God's power has filtered through to their life.
Amen.
There you go. Thank you so much. I wondered when I was going to get one. But anyway, this lost sinner in us needs someone or something to save us. And so we come to that question, what must I do? The greatest day in your life is when you submitted yourself unto a holy Christ so that his redemptive blood will cleanse you unto whole in the sight of who? God our Father. Because right now, if you don't have the blood of Christ upon you, God can't see you. He sees you as something dead. And something dead is something we don't want to be, amen? So I'm going to tell you this little euphemism that I use all the time. If you ain't got Jesus, you ain't got nothing.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you that right now. Now, I know that was country, but you already realize that I'm already from the country. But when you cry out, what must I do to be saved? You won't have your first step of conviction taken care of. For you know that something's amiss in your life, and you need something that will pull you out of the dregs of your life. Do you know how many people are miserable in this community? Huh? Do you know? Well, I'll tell you something. You need to pray for them every day, because there's a passel of them. They live in their life the way they want to live their life. They're not convinced that Jesus Christ is anything different than anything else they ever did. They do their things in life, just make their decisions, and they're miserable for them, and they blame a holy God for the misery they've gotten themselves into. All right, so that was conviction. Now, conversion. After you're convinced, you must be converted. This is step two. Converted. Salvation is to be brought about. All right, we're convinced, right? We're convinced that we're sinners. We're convinced we need Christ. Now we need to be converted into Christians, amen? We need to make that step that solidifies our conviction in Christ, right? So what we need to do now is to make sure that our mind has been changed. Peter says that we need to repent. Repent is nothing but the changing of your mind, resulting in a change of action. You see, you're living your life one way, and then you change your mind, and you turn around, and you live your life the other way. That's repentance. If you say that you repent, and you come up to this altar, and you say you repent, and you go out and do the same thing tomorrow, have you repented? No, you have not. What do you think God's eye sees when he sees you come up here to repent and then go back to your lifestyle? You know what he says? That person hadn't converted. He's convinced of Jesus' power, but he hadn't been converted. Because repentance means that your first step of conversion is that you've walked toward the lifestyle God wants for you, the life that God created for you, and the life that God protects you in. Remember those things. Now, we changed our mind. It's time to change our minds about Jesus. Genuine repentance is essential to salvation. When you repent of your sins, you automatically embrace a new life. Okay? When you repent, when you come up here to this altar and you ask God to change whatever it is that you've asked Him to change in your life, you have a change of mindset, you have a change of heart, you have a change of direction, and now you have what? A change of lifestyle. People don't see your lifestyle being changed. What does that do for the light of Christ? It dims it, doesn't it? Because, that church person, look what they're doing. See, the world's watching us through a fine filter. They're watching us through a fine filter. And they want to see us fail. Why do they want to see us fail? Because they're miserable. We have to understand that. They're miserable. So we have to change our mind, and now we have to confess the Master. And how do we do that? We come into a church body, and we ask to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, so that we might be seen as changed in the body of Christ. And that's what it's called for in the Bible, that we are to be baptized in water in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is what we're to do. We are to confess God through what? Baptism. We'll confess the Master. You see, everyone in the name of Christ for remission of sins has to be identified. And how does the Bible say that we are to be identified? Through our baptism is one step. So if you haven't been baptized, you need to come to Mark and say, look, Mark, I need to convert myself completely and be baptized in water so that the church knows that I got converted. Oh, preacher, I don't think I need to go through water. Well, you need to read your Bible. You need to read your Bible. All right, we change the mind. We confess the Master. Now, conversion means that we claim the message. What does that mean? That means that we're excited about what's in the Bible. That means we're excited about our discipleship. That means we're excited about opening up and seeing what God has for us today. That means we are in utility, making sure that the Word is tightening the bolts of our spiritual life. Because those things come loose in the world in which we live in. Look around and see what's happening to the world. There's a lot of lug nuts coming off of people right now. Because they're not in the Word, getting them tightened up by the truth of the Word. So we have to understand that we are to claim the message. Well, if we read it, what do we have to do? You have to make sure you claim it as truth, don't you? In our church, when I say the Word, the church knows immediately that I mean the truth. The truth and the Word are synonymous because the only truth you're ever going to get in your life is out of the Word. Amen. And if you don't go to the Word, you'll never know what the truth is. And if you don't know what the truth is, how many mistakes you're going to pull up in your life when you don't know the truth? A bunch. Bunch more than you want to, I assure you. And so we have to ensure that when we claim the message, that we hear the truth and we follow it. You see, there's a lot of churches that preach half the Bible. There's a lot of churches that preaches opinions. Listen, as a Christian, do you know you have no right to an opinion? None. Your answers come from the Word of God. Not from your own desires, not from your own intelligence, not from your own thought processes, but it comes from the Word because we're to follow the Word and nothing but the Word. And if you follow around some preacher that's throwing out half-truths, you're being deceived by Satan and you need to stop it now. Amen. I don't care if they're on TV, radio, whatever. Stop it, because God doesn't claim to leave judgment off even if somebody told you wrong. Did you know that? Because he's got the Word in you and you're supposed to know the difference. And if you're confused, where's confusion come from?
Devil.
That's right. See, the devil likes to confuse you with these half-truths and stump you up so that you can't claim your conversion. All right, so we talked about conversion. Now, we talk about the thing that a lot of Christians have trouble with. This is where the rubber meets the road. So once we're convicted and then we get converted, we got to live a life that's continuing what we did. You see, it's not just to be convicted. It's not just to be converted. But you got to change your life and continue what you promised God that you're going to do. You see, living Jesus is a continual daily act that you can't just forget about because you're in a group of evil people. You've got to live your life continually as you have been convicted and converted. The first step, Peter says, is to persevere. Do you know what that means? That means to give a constant attention to your lifestyle. That means you just don't wave it off. That means every day you get up deciding you're going to follow the Word of Christ. That means you get up every day making sure your devotion gets you out of bed. Making sure your devotion gets you through work. Making sure your devotion gets you through supper. Make sure that your night is ended with God. Because it needs to begin and end with God. So, we begin a new life after salvation, and we're to continue this life because your life is a proof of your conversion. Did you know that? Did you know that how you live your life proves to me and everybody else that your life has been converted? You see, conviction is just knowing Christ. Conversion is knowing Him as your Lord. Now, what does that mean, preacher? Well, if He's your Lord, that means that He's your master. And as a master, He can tell you what to do, and you'll do what? You'll do it. And so the difference between being somebody that believes they're a Christian and somebody that is a Christian is that Jesus is their Lord. All right? So as we continuate this, we need to make sure we have the right acknowledgement. That means that they stood fast in the apostles' doctrine. That means they followed the truth and the truth alone. They didn't follow some big shot preacher that got up on a big screen with diamonds on his ring and big watches and said things that kind of meant the truth but missed the mark. You'd be surprised how many Christians get snookered by somebody that gives you half a truth and then falls the doctrine apart. Don't fall for it. That's Satan's latest trick. In this mass communication age, he wants you to fall flat on your face and be a what? Be a dead Christian so that your light will be what? It'll be out, be extinguished. You see, Satan might not can do anything about your salvation, but he can surely stop you from helping somebody else reach the cross. Amen. He'll surely do it. He'll surely do it. So, as we continue, we got to have the right acknowledgement. That means the Bible teachings is the cornerstone of our life, and it influences our life. And then we have to be in the right association. Now, what does that mean? Well, of course, it means people that you come together with. That means that people in your life got to be separated from the world so that what? The world doesn't mingle in you. Because if the world mingles in you, there's an issue with your conversion. Because if you're dabbling with the world, that means you're sitting on a fence. If you're sitting on a fence, the Bible says you're against God. Did you know that? You got to get off one side or the other because sitting on a fence is just like saying no to God. And we have a lot of Christians that do that, don't we? We have a lot of churches. I call them churches. We have a lot of churches that sit on the fence and don't want to be claimed by either side. I'm going to tell you what, if you sit on a fence, you're claimed by Satan. Amen. Got to be careful of how we live our life. Got to have the right acknowledgement, the right associations, and we got to have the right appointments. Now, what does that mean? Of course, you know appointment is something you got to go to. Church is where your appointment is. When the church doors are open, guess where you're supposed to be, Christian? You're supposed to be in the house of God with the fellowship of your brothers and sisters, praising a holy God and worshiping Him at His feet.
Amen.
thank you. Because I'm going to tell you something. If you forgo the house of God, your conversion to the world seems what? Null. Think about it. If you can't show up for church, but you can go to the lake, something wrong with you. If you can't show up for church, but you go shopping at Walmart, something wrong with your conversion. If you can not show up for church just because you're tired and want to sleep in, something wrong with your conversion. Of course, there's people that's sick. There's people that's got reasons. But if you don't have a reason and you ain't in God's house, something's wrong with your conversion. Something wrong with your conversion. All right. Also, we have to make sure we continue in the right adoration. Now, what is right adoration? Right adoration is that we praise the correct person. Who's the person that should be delivered upon all our praise? God, right? God should be delivered unto him our praise and worship because he is worthy. He's worthy because he sent his son to die for us so that we'd have a mechanism to come to him so that he could give us strength and power in our life. So if we don't pray to a holy father, if we don't try to seek his face, and oh, by the way, let me put a plug in. That's what I'm preaching on Tuesday, seeking God's face. So we'd like to see you there Tuesday night so that you can hear that. But if you seek his face, then you're showing people that you're continuating your what? Conversion. That you are following after God's power, not the world's power. Let me tell you that for just a little second. What is God's power? What is God's power? It's all power. What did the disciples do when they received the Holy Spirit? They healed people. They delivered message. They evangelized. They did the things we're supposed to be doing today, but we can't do them because we're weak-kneed Christians that haven't been truly converted because we don't continue in the life Christ gives us. And I want you to understand that I'm not just picking on you. Okay? I want you to realize that there's three steps to salvation. And somewhere along the line, we have miscommunicated these three steps. Oh, it's great to know Christ. It's great to know him as Savior. It's great to be convinced that he is the true Christ. That's a great thing. But if he is not your Lord, where he is your master, you have failed to be converted into what God wants you to be. And that is a disciple. Remember when Christ left to go home? Be my disciples and what? Go what? Make disciples until the church starts doing that. It's going to be full of weakness, contempt, bitterness, and hatred because we're not doing what God has told us to do. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this opportunity to come to this house of worship and to worship with these great people. I pray this morning that the truth has pricked some ears, pricked some hearts, pricked some minds. I pray, Father God, that we're going to change who we are so that our conversion would be complete in Christ. That, Father God, we'd understand that salvation is more than a feeling. It's actually doing. And, Father God, I pray right now that the holy word that we have read will bless each heart. I pray, Father God, that each family that's represented here, each soul that's represented here, gets a blessing from being in your house worshiping you today. And, Father God, loving on one another as they come in fellowship here at White Plains. Father God, I pray that you protect this house. I pray, Father God, you protect these people. But Father God, right now I ask you to turn the Spirit loose on them and let them come unto an altar where they might seek repentance and closeness and continuation and maybe even conversion into their salvation. For it's in Jesus' sweet name I pray. Amen. Please stand.